Yes, Father, we pray, Father, our eyes will be firmly fixed on Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Father, that we will be able to get a hold of what it means, Lord, as Peter stepped on the water to walk towards the Lord Jesus, that his eyes will be fixed on Christ. Father, we pray as a whole, we will fix our eyes on Christ. And God, even as the victory, we pray for everyone who is baptized, pray for grace that you protect her, for Jairo, that you as a church will help him to grow. We pray also for my mom, help her, Lord, even as old as she is, she's trying to learn more. So for Timothy, I pray that nothing would discourage him, Father, in his in the Christian life. And I pray for each other, Lord, as we strive by your grace to live for you. We pray that we are unity of spirit as a church. And also, Father, individually we will be strong. And Father, we will do those things that will be pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray specifically that you will strengthen every family. That God, they will make decisions based on the Word of God. That Father, their heart and their spirit will be in line with your Word and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're going to do as we learn law number 7 in the law of the harvest that you've given to us in thy Word. Speak to us in the precious way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, law number 7. Okay, I think you all can write down. I'll just quickly run through. I think there are set. We'll just quickly run through the 6 laws once again. For those who come. Okay, law number 1, we reap only what has been sown. Okay, you do not get anything else. Some people say, I didn't do this, but I hope I'll get that. No, you won't. Okay, you only reap what has been sown. You reap the sin in kind as we sow. That means if you reap sin, you get sin, the wages of sin. We reap usually in a different season, and more often than not in a different season than we sow. Okay, we put something now, we'll get it much later. Okay, we thank God that God has shown us a little bit of that. That is very true even in planting seeds. Okay, law number 4, we reap more than we sow. That is from God's perspective. Okay, we thank God we've been sowing, we don't even know who will come, and all of a sudden God gives us a harvest of about, I was writing in my ministry report, about 33% increase in our membership. Okay, from 40 to about 55, around there, right? Hovering. And of course, at the same time, there were certain people we had to drop from the membership because of what God tells us to do. Okay, but we reap more than we sow. Okay, can I say this? If you sow unto eternal life in your own, you sow unto the Spirit of God in your own life, you will reap more. The blessings is so much more. I can tell you. Okay, we reap in proportion to what we sow from a human perspective. Okay, you study 5 chapters, expect to know only 5 chapters. Okay, you will not know 10 chapters if you study 5 chapters. All right, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. Okay, I was looking at my part of my house today. And I was telling myself, I didn't do much that day, that into that particular part of the house. And it's getting moldy. Okay? And part of our spiritual life, part of our spiritual life, we do nothing to it, we'll get moldy. Right? Okay? Girls, if you do nothing to your hair, in one week, what will happen to it? We have to do something to our hair every day. Which is laughing. Okay, if you do nothing to your hair, in 1 week, what happens to your hair? You may become a condominium for fleas or something like that. You know? Things get smelly or whatever. You really have to do something about it. Evil comes to harvest on its own. But you know, for growth, you know what? This is one of the hardest lessons. For to get good, we've got to put in the effort. Okay. Law number 7, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Law number 7 is this: we can't do anything about last year's harvest. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest. But we can certainly do something about this year's harvest. Okay? I dare say many of you will face failures in your life. Law number 7 will help you get past that. You cannot do anything about your past. You can cry about it, but there's nothing you can do to touch it anymore. Okay, life is full of consequences, both good and bad. Life is full of important choices. Can I say this? Every decision you make have a consequence, whether good or bad. For those who chose to come to the baptism on Wednesday, is blessed. Maybe God touched something in their heart and said, Lord, I'm going to do something for you. And so they saw those 1 hour or 2 hours that they came, God touched them in a special way and said, I'm going to do something for the Lord. And who knows what God can do. Alright? But it's interesting, those people who may not choose, I don't know who they are, right? I'm not going to come. They got nothing, spiritually at least. Okay? But it's interesting, those may have come, but have not kind of paid attention to what's happening and just kind of doing what they want. They've not really sold. And that's my heart, that's my concern. And I say that every time we come to a place where there's spiritual nurturing, fellowship opportunities, make full use of it. Not just to make ourselves feel good, but to invest or sow into someone else's life. Okay, and that's very important. The most important choices are often the ones that seem small by comparison. But these are the ones which may either protect us from evil or expose us to choices that have tremendous repercussions. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. All right, just some passages to show you. Small decisions can lead to grave consequences, okay? Proverbs 5, verse 8 to 9. Let me just read that. Solomon is warning his son. Okay? Solomon warns his son, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy ears unto the cruel. Solomon is warning his son about the dangers of playing a fool with immorality, or even getting involved in certain things. You know, sometimes these few days, we've got to tear away newspapers because it's just not fit for human consumption. Right, some of the things. Okay, literally, children didn't get to see it. We got to tear it away. It's just not fit for human consumption. You know, little exposure. You know, all that the devil needs to get is one foothold into your life, just one finger hole. All he needs is one. You know what the devil does into your life? He will just put a finger hole and stay there. Until when you least expect it, he will just wrench it open. Many times, many people have fallen by the wayside because of that. Because of a small sin that they didn't deal with. Okay? Let's turn to Proverbs 6, 21 to 24. The verse is still there. Just the next chapter. I'll read, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Okay? Look at verse 20. What is he talking about? For keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. See, the word of God comes again as a defense. Okay, verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, way of life literature. That's what Brother Clark got his theme verse from. Verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Can I say this? If you do not have God's word continually in your heart, you are as if you are sitting ducks for the devil. Okay? The devil can get you anytime. One more passage. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Small decisions can lead to big things. Let's read together Luke 16, verse 10. You ready? Ready? 1, 2, begin. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. This verse must ring in the hearts of every genuine Christian. If there is anything that is more important than this, there's nothing more important. God teaches us, if you are faithful in that which is least, if we are given a responsibility, and if you are able to say, I'm going to do it with all my heart, God say, I'm going to give greater things to you. But if the least thing that you're supposed to do or given to you to do, we are not kind of putting our heart into it to ensure it's done. Remember what God says? You will be unjust also in the march. That is why, as far as I'm concerned, a, the vision that I have as a pastor for our church is to be a servant church, that we'll all be faithful, so faithful even to the little things. Because Jesus teaches us that if you are faithful in the little, then you will be faithful in the much. Does that make sense? Do you realize that this is very important for every Christian to have? Because if we sow faithfulness in the small things, you will be faithful in the greater things. Okay, if you look up to Luke chapter 16, this is actually the parable of the unjust judge. In verse 9, the Bible says, this is unjust judge, of course, the judge is coming, and look at verse 2 first. This rich man had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. God says that, look, one of these days there will be a reckoning, alright, that we will have to give an account. So what did this guy do? Okay, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am shame. Verse 4, I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And so this unjust judge kind of, okay, how much do you owe my Lord? Okay, come, I'll call up. You know what? I think we all know what this unjust judge did. Oh, sorry, this unjust steward did. He actually kind of give discount to all his so-called those people who owe the master. Okay, at the end of the day, the master actually commended him. Can I say this? This is not to say we can be unjust in the way we deal things. Jesus is just using an illustration to teach us. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he has done wisely. You know what Jesus said? Because the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You know what Jesus is saying? The people of this world have more sense than Christians. Work harder sometimes compared to Christians. This is what he's saying. This is what Jesus is saying. The children of this world is wiser than the children of light, which is what? An inconsistent thing. And the thing that Jesus was highlighting is this. Even as Christians, sometimes we don't even do those small things that we are required to do. Whereas the non-believers work very hard at it. And guess who wins in the end? That's why Jesus went down to say in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you sow unfaithfulness in our Christian life, in our ministry responsibilities, God says, listen, we will be unjust. You know what that means? Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Okay, Luke chapter 9. I just give you a call related verse, and I want us to just think about this one. Sorry, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 14. Okay, just run through. Okay, Luke 14. And this is a very important passage which the Lord touched my heart, and I hope to be able to transfer this to you. The Bible says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. Listen to what Jesus says. When you want to follow me and you did not choose to hate your father. In other words, you are putting me on Jesus in his ministry on the same level as Christ. Sorry, as the same level as your father or your mother. Same level as your wife and your children. Same level as your brethren and sisters. And same level as your own comforts and your own life too. Your priorities in life. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You know, that's a very scary thing. Jesus says, if you do not make a choice to put me higher than even your earthly relationships, you cannot be. The word cannot there in the Greek is an absolute negative. You cannot be. Under no circumstances can you actually be called my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross, the difficulties and inconveniences to follow me, cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. You know, in this passage, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? Many times people will say, listen carefully, many people will use this passage and say, oh, before I follow Christ, I need to count the cost. Turn it the other way. Before Jesus fights the war, he needs to know who's on his side. Think about it for a while. Before Jesus goes forward and fights the war, he needs to know whether those people are going to deny everything and follow him to fight the war, or else how is he going to fight the war? Does it make sense? When you look at it that, from that perspective, the kingdom of God falls many times because Jesus don't get the type of soldiers that he's looking for. Okay? Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another, seizes not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against you with 20,000? You know what the Lord Jesus is many times saying, how am I supposed to fight the war when my soldiers are not willing to deny themselves? It's very hard to go to war when you're not too sure whether your buddy will stand by you or not. Can I say this, in order for Ambassador Baptist Church to move forward, I'm going to put this, we need to sow what we call a soldier mentality in our Christian life. In other words, we prepare to die for Christ. I know I cannot enforce this, but I can tell you that this is from the scriptures, that we need to actually have that kind of mentality. It will actually pervade, it will actually affect your entire Christian life, alright? So here, Jesus actually teaches in Luke 16:10, you need to be faithful, alright? We need to be faithful in the small things. Okay? Nothing given to us as a ministry responsibility or even in our own Christian life, there's nothing too small that we cannot put our full heart into it. Because if Jesus said even a cup of cold water will not lose its reward, can you imagine what Jesus means? Cleaning the place, preparing things, setting up the OHP, driving, ensuring things are done properly, thinking of the other people. All these little things, Jesus says, unless we are faithful in the little things, God cannot give us the big things, okay? So, life is worth the consequences, and we need to be very aware of that, okay? Now, as we move on, how we handle, we're coming to the end of the year. Can I ask you a question? As we move towards the year, how many of you have grown spiritually? How many of you can honestly say, Lord, there's something that I have learned this year up to now that I'm actively using in my Christian life and is pushing me forwards? You know, sometimes this kind of is a reality check for us. Because when we come to the end of the year, we have to really reality check. Because every year, either we are winning for Christ or we are losing for Christ. Okay? But you know how we handle up to now? Let's put it this way. If we fail, if we look back and say, I blew it. Wasted so much time, you know. There's nothing you can do about the 10 months. That's the law of the harvest. There's nothing absolutely you can't do anything for the. If you've wasted the 10 months, there's no spiritual for moving forward. I think you know my heart as a pastor. Every year I challenge you, at the end of the year, you must be able to see some areas of your Christian life growing. If there isn't any, then either I'm not teaching well, we are not helping each other grow well, or even though it's given, it's not taken. Parents, your children need to see you growing, otherwise they don't want to grow. Does it make sense? And even those in ministry, Sunday school teachers, they need to see us growing, overcoming, then they can overcome too. Alright? But can I encourage you? Maybe you may be feeling lousy because, you know, you say this, I didn't really do much. The law of the harvest, law number 7 says, there's nothing you can do about your past. There's nothing really you can do about your past, okay? Now this particular law, 7th law, there are 4 points that we want to highlight, okay? The 4 points is, number 1, I'll just give you all 4, then we'll go through it quickly in some detail. The 4 things that we can look unto law number 7 is this: we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, is number 1. Number 2, we must learn to live with the consequences of our failures, number 2. We must commit ourselves to this year's harvest, number 3. And we must not judge our harvest by the standards of this world and this world's ideas of success. Okay, that's number 4. Okay, we'll touch on the first one first. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest, or we cannot do anything about what has happened. Whatever we did last year, last month, last week, even yesterday, is over and past. There is no time. There are no time machines to take us back, so we can change what we did yesterday. Nothing we do today can in any way change the record of what was sown, or what was and will be reaped as a consequence. You know, that is painful, because if we have done something that is wrong in the past, okay, God says there will be a consequence perhaps in the future. That's why the psalmist had to say what? Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. But can I just set this encouraging mentality that you need to have? You cannot do anything about your past. Your past is past. Some of us are still living in the past. We keep looking back to the past. Oh, yeah, if I would have just done this, if I would have just done that. There is absolutely nothing you can do about your past. The law of the harvest teaches us, if you put your mindset on the past, you cannot move forward. Many Christians are stuck in the past. Okay? We cannot do anything. We must have this mentality. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. After we touch in a little bit more detail, but Paul actually gives us a little bit of insight into his own life. But Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Many Christians have this problem of not forgetting the past, thereby affecting them pressing on into the future. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Christians, you cannot do anything about your past. Don't look back. Failures are there, but don't look back. There's nothing you can do about your past. No matter how bad it was or how good it was, there's nothing you can do about your past. Alright? And hopefully there's an encourage. If we fail to produce a crop worthy of the Lord's praise, and you wallow in self-pity and wallow in this kind of things, you know what you're doing? You know, some people, you know, I wish I've done this, I should have done this, I should. And you keep saying, you know this, you know that, and you keep, you know, looking back at all those negative stuff is the devil's way of anchoring you in your past. God wants us to understand the law of the harvest. There's nothing you can know about your past. My pastor taught me that when I was in Australia. He said, Johnny, you cannot go back. Can you go back? You can't go back. You can't go back to your past. Whatever you have done is done. It cannot be undone. You cannot be undone. There's only one person that can go back into the past and undo it. Guess who? God. But you know, you cannot do it anymore because we are limited by time. Okay? Principle number one here, we cannot do anything about last year's past. Number two, we must learn to live with the consequences of our failures. Okay, this is looking at the negative part. We'll look at the positive part later. We must learn to live with the consequences of our failures. You know, this is more significant for those who are older, perhaps. Maybe in life you have made certain mistakes and you look back, like, you know, there's this condemning that comes. When people believe they are failures, or that their failures forever ruin their chances of success and marks them for life, it neutralizes them. Have you ever heard people who say, I can't do it, man. I can't do it anymore. I can't, you know. How can I ever move forward with this? Have you ever heard of people saying that before? You know, it happens. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we what we call condemn ourselves. Okay? But what do we do to avoid this? Okay, five things very quickly. How do we live with the consequences of our failures? Number one, we need to be by confessing our failures to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, repentance and confession. Can I say this? This one will be useful for anyone in ministry. For anyone to make right in a relationship or anything, the number one thing that they have to do is repentance and confession. Nothing else get us back onto the track with God unless we are willing to repent of the decisions we've made wrong and confess them openly to God. If we try to hide, if we try to kind of try another alternate lifestyle, if we try to walk away from it, we will never run away. Never run away. Okay? Example, those people perhaps in Singapore, they murdered someone or after they did a big robbery, they ran off over to other countries. Perhaps they killed three people along the way. They ran over to other countries. Guess what? The Interpol will be, the international police will be after them. Right? It could be after 20 years, 25 years. And when they are caught, they'll still go back to the very day. They're not going to get away from that. Does that make sense? They're not going to get away from that. You know what? I believe God gave us a picture. Can I say this? Many Christians just don't want to confess their sin. And that's why we stay in the past. And when we stay in the past, we don't move forward. Okay? And that's why they keep reminiscing and say, oh, I wish I didn't do this. But in my ministry, one of the things, deep down inside, they want to surrender, but either it's pride or they are ashamed of what happened. Can I say this? I've learned this statement. Confession is good for the soul. Maybe bad for your reputation initially, but it's definitely good for your soul. Reputation can be built up. Your relationship with God, once broken, have to be patched up. Otherwise, God cannot bless. Okay? Confess your sins, number one. This helps you wipe the slate clean. You get a second chance. Number two, you need to claim the promises of God. Knowing and resting in the fact that we are forgiven through Christ. God promises that He will forgive and He will forgive. If you will confess, the word confess means, Lord, I agree with you, I have done wrong, I cannot defend myself anymore. Genuine confession will not give any reason or excuses for your wrong. I say that again. Genuine confession in the Bible, when you truly confess your sin to someone or to God, you will not give any reason or any excuses for why you've done that. Remember King David? King David, when he confessed his sin, when Nathan said, you are the man, and God, and Nathan said, you are to be judged, you know what? King David says, I've sinned against God. And then there was another man who Shimei, I think, who actually cursed David. You know what David said? Let him curse. It could be that God, through His cursing, may have mercy on me for the sin they have done. David did not excuse his sin. He says, only thee only, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Can I say this? In my life, I've seen very few of these kind of genuine confessions, whereby when a person have done wrong, you say, Pastor, I've done wrong. What can I say? I have no defense. Genuine confession will not give any reason or excuse for our doing wrong. Because when we sin against God, what are we going to give? That's why genuine confession from the heart will say, Lord, you are right, I'm wrong. End of story. I stand at your mercy 100%. You can do whatever you want with me. Genuine Christians who have been converted perhaps in prison will say, I'll just take whatever punishment that comes. Because I'm wrong means I'm wrong. Okay, that's genuine. But you know what? But get this. Once you confess that, know. Once you confess your sins in that way, know this. God completely wipes you clean. Okay? So that's a reminder for us that God wipes us clean. Okay? When God forgives us our sin, He forgives us 100%, just as if nothing happened. Alright? Can I say this? If God deals with us like this, you know what we need? How we need to deal with one another? When you say sorry to me and I say sorry to you, I will never again bring it up. Never. Genuine forgiveness. Not to anyone. Can I say this? As much as you and I sometimes cannot forget offenses, God cannot forget offenses too. But guess what? The Bible says, I will remember them no more. That was His explicit phrase in the book of Hebrews. I will remember your iniquities no more. That means He will never bring it up again. Amen? Hey, imagine if God keeps bringing things up. We're in big trouble. You know, when you confess it to God, whatever failure or sin, you know what? claim the promise. God, you said you forgive me. I thank you for it. Can I say this? God can forgive. Men sometimes may find it a bit hard. Just accept God's forgiveness and bear the consequences of men's insults perhaps for a period of time. Okay? Claiming the promises of God and move ahead. Number three, confess. Number one, confess your failures. Number two, claim the promises. Number three, learn from those failures. Use them as back doors to success. Okay? The principle is we need to learn from our failures. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I hope this is an encouragement, and I believe these are principles that you can use perhaps with someone who may have did something wrong in his life and cannot move forward. These are things you can use to encourage them. Psalm 119, verse 59. I'll just read. The Bible says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. There was self-reflection, right? Okay, the Bible. I just love this verse. I thought on my ways. I reflected. You know, sometimes we just need to reflect a little bit more on our ways. But you know what? The end result of the reflection is not, okay, this is the way I'm going to do this, you know, because I think that's the best. No. The psalmist David said, I've thought on my ways, and I turned my feet towards God's word. I said, Lord, you are right in the first place. Okay, Psalm 119 and 59. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. What is the goal of affliction in our lives? What is the goal of trouble in our life? Why does God sometimes have to deal harshly with us? Because God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to, just like as parents, we kind of give it to our children. Why? We want children, are you listening? Before you were afflicted, you went astray, right? Do what you want, right? But after that, what happens? The Bible says, now I obey my mommy's word or daddy's word. Okay, for those who are older, remember, sometimes affliction has to come. Don't blame God. Actually, thank God. God, I'm coming back. Okay, so another verse, verse 71. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good that I was afflicted so that I can learn God's statutes. Okay? Learn. The principle is to learn from our failures. One thing I've learned from my own Christian life is I learn from two areas. Number one, someone else's failures. I make sure I don't do what they do. Okay? And of course, many times I need to learn from what I've done so that I don't repeat them again. Number four, okay, we must learn to live our consequences, confess our sins, claim the promises, learn from our failures. Number four, very important, forget your past. Forget your past. Okay, we read this now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Can I say this? Many Christians have a past. Some more, some less. And some don't even want to bring it up. You know what? Can I say this? When a person chooses to repent of their sin in the church, for example, and is willing to confess, okay, it is absolute sin against God and their brethren to bring up what the person has done in the past. Because if a person is willing to confess his sin, as Christian in love, we should be like God, don't bring it up again. Because you know what? When you don't bring up, you know what happens? It helps the person to move forward. Does that make sense? But if you bring up, you anchor the person in the past, and they cannot move forward. And that's why you realize a lot. I shared with you one time, there was this man, he had a tattoo and all that. Apparently he got saved in one of the churches. He said when he went to the church, there was one time when they had a youth group. Okay, he was about maybe 17, 18, 19, about that age. Maybe he felt bad because he just came out from prison, alright? And so he said that day there was supposed to be youth fellowship, but he was told there was no youth fellowship. Okay, so he went. But now as he was leaving church, you know, the youth fellowship happens after church, then he saw the whole youth group doing something outside. And he walked past and he looked at them and they looked at him. It's like, you know, that kind of feeling. And so he never went back to the church again. And I think we understand that. And you were just sharing, you know, Pastor, these kind of things. Here we are. I've spoken to some of these people. You know what they always say? We're just trying to move on. We're just trying to move on. But if people keep bringing out their past, they have no chance to move on. Okay? You know, even as Christians, let's put it this way. Some of us have a past we're not proud of. We need to learn to let it go. Christians don't live in the past. You cannot do anything about your past. Let it go. Let it go. Okay? Forget about Paul. Can you imagine Paul was a murderer? Can you imagine that he would pull Christians out of their homes, cast them to prison, some of them even get them sentenced to death, break up families? You know, when Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, I was persecutor of the church, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul wasn't being modest, you know. That was inspired. That was his word. He abased himself because of his sin, but you know what he says? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I hope all of us will have that heart and say, God, I'm here today because of what you have done. This ministry is not mine, it's the Lord's. Now I'm just thankful I can be an instrument. And I hope you will too. That we all be thankful that, God, we can just do a little bit to advance your kingdom a little bit, given the kind of circumstances or background I have. We need to press on to the future with a renewed commitment to God's will. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on forward. You can do nothing about your past, but you know, Paul says, I've learned to forget about the past. I can tell you one thing. The word forget there, you know, Paul is not going to forget what he has done. You will never forget what you have done. But you know what? You can certainly say, I'll leave it to God. I'm just going to press forward. And if people bring it up as an indictment against me again, all I can say is, yes, you are right, but Jesus Christ forgave me. And I'm going to move forward anyway. Okay? Can I give you a verse for some who are maybe condemned in their heart? It's just something I just cannot do. Let's turn to 1 John. Oh, I love this verse. I can't remember, is it for me or for someone else? When I read this, it was a big encouragement. For those who just cannot let things go. Life has been tough on you and you find that you are so trapped and Lord, it's always the past that is always I have to deal with. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Let me just read, just listen. For faith cometh by hearing. If our heart, the Bible says, verse 20, condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Amen? And knoweth all things. You know one of my encouragement? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. If God, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know what? When we stand before God, Satan's going to accuse us. See, Johnny is a lousy sinner, good for nothing. You know what? God says, I know that, and I love him anyway. So what's your problem? Amen. And all of us can also have that testimony. You know, when we know our own lives, and when we stand before God, and we say, God, you know, and Satan, yeah, lousy, good for nothing, you know. And you know what? I always have this vision of God. No, it's just kind of my own thinking. But I believe it's true based on this word. I say, yes, Satan, I know Johnny is like that. And so what? I love him anyway. So what's your problem? Does that make sense? God is greater than our hearts. And God can help us overcome. You know, Christian, learn to forget. Let go of your past. Whatever that you have in your past that is a... what do you call? What you call the, I don't want to use it, the spirit of yesteryears. That comes back, kind of like the Mr. Scrooge, that comes back and haunts you all the time. You know what you need to do? Let it go. Let God take charge. Confess that sin, say, Lord, I'm wrong. But God, you have forgiven me. Can I say this? You can feel guilty, but you may not be guilty. Does that make sense? I hope you understand that. Many of us feel guilty, but actually before God, you are not. Satan wants to make us feel guilty, okay? So, if God has forgiven you, claim that promise, okay? And one more thing, in how to learn to live with the consequences of our failures is, we need to grow. Use your failures to grow. The tests of life are to make, not break us. The test of life is to make us, not break us. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Okay, I'll just read. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Grow in your trials. Okay? Use this thinking in your life. Every time you go through a difficult time in your life, huh? God just set me a common test. God just gave me a common test. And by God's grace, I want to pass this test. I'm not going to fail God. He's never failed me. I'm not going to fail Him. Okay? Use it as an opportunity to grow. Okay? And so we must learn to live with the consequences of our failures by confessing, claiming the promise of God, learning, forgetting, and growing. If we are self-pity, we are wasting our life. Okay? So what do we do? Moving forwards, after we have learned to live with the consequence of our failures, we must commit ourselves, number 3, to the next round of harvest, to this year's harvest. We need to commit ourselves to what God wants to do in our life. Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, this is a wonderful passage for anyone who is struggling. But the Bible says here, Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, I press toward the mark. The word press has the idea of straining, putting all your effort into, endeavoring and pushing forward with all your might. Just like a 100-meter sprinter running for the Olympic goal and he's pushing everything. You see all the muscles were strained and they're pushing forward and really running forward to it. That's an idea of pressing. The Bible says, I press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God. Can I say this? When we confess our failures, God will reinstate us back into the course that we need to run. Okay? The price is still before us as a Christian. As far as we're concerned, we may fall, we may sprain our ankle in our spiritual race. But once we recover, let's get back into the race and start running. Because the price is still there for us. It will never be taken away. The only way we will have it taken away if we choose not to run the race. Okay? So we need to press forward. We need to commit ourselves. Some of us may have this area, say, I'm not serving God. I'm not doing things much for God. I'm not, Lord, there's something happening in my life that I just kind of wallowing. You know what you need to do? Just put on your running shoes and just start running again. Just start doing it again. Start sowing it again. Okay? And so the last point is this law of the harvest. We must not judge our harvest by the standards of this world. This is a very important last point because many people, when they don't want to confess their sin, when they want to kind of make themselves feel good, you know what they'll do? They deceive themselves. Okay? You know, have you heard this before? I've heard this before many times from my own life, okay? What a waste. All the studies you have done and you know you want to serve God full time? Have you heard that before? Don't waste your education in serving the Lord. Have you heard that before? Can I ask you a question? Have you heard it before? Why are you wasting your... You study so hard then you go and serve the Lord. What are you doing? Why waste your life? Can you really waste your life serving the Lord? Hello? Can I say this? Let's get the Singaporean mentality out of our mind. Let's put in God's priorities. You will never lose serving God. The joy of baptizing those 4. You can give me 10,000 PhDs. All it is just intellectual knowledge. Oh, I may get a little bit more money because of the certification. But nothing beats to see 4 persons in heaven. Amen? Think about that. But you know what? Sometimes there was a man who said this, who was told, "Sir," I learned this from Jeremiah. There was a man who said this, "Sir, if you go on this way to serve the Lord, you will break your health." You know what this man say? "Sir, if I have 10 bodies of health, I will break them all in the service of the King of Kings." In other words, I don't care about my health. I just keep serving God. God gave me 10 bodies of health. I'll break them all for the service of God. Many Christian men and women have broken their health in the service of the King. David Livingstone, one who opened the interior of Africa to missionaries, went. And he literally had to be carried, all right? And you know what? They buried his heart in Africa. Did you know that? Because his heart was in Africa. They buried his literal heart in Africa. You know, Christians, we tend to judge our successes by the world's standards. To many, it must be a certain way, and the standard is always the world's standards. And sometimes, sadly, many people even judge the church by the world's standards. Can I say this? The church is judged by God's standards. And for those who want to live like the world, you will find Bible standards uncomfortable for you. If we live by the world standards, one of these days you will find the Bible standards uncomfortable for us. If the Lord installs me as pastor of this church for a longer period of time, the standard of this church will be the Bible standards. It has to be, because it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to the world. Does it make sense? And I'm praying that we will all have the same thinking, that God, help me, my life, my family, my children, to live the standards of the inspired Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for this church. Don't judge our successes by the world's way. Don't judge our successes by the material things of this world. Don't judge our successes, you know. I'm thankful that all of us are just middle class, you know. We thank God and we just love the Lord, just doing what we can for God. And that's what we need to keep. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. We must not judge our harvest, our life, our successes by the standards of this world, because sometimes we deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, how not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, and things which are despised, that God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Can I say this? When God chose you and I, perhaps He's choosing just the base things of this world so that He can confound the wise. Oh, many people have philosophical ideas of how life should be. But God says, "I've chosen Peter, James and John, fishermen, to change this world." And God has chosen us as well. Okay? God usually doesn't choose the high and mighty. Sometimes He does. But usually He chooses only the weak. His success comes in being obedient to the Lord and growing in character like the Lord Jesus Christ. Success as a Christian doesn't come in numbers, in names, in position, in power, in possessions, in abilities, and in acceptance by people. Okay? Because if that is the case, our Lord Jesus Christ failed miserably. Does that make sense? If we are to measure our own Christian our spiritual life by the success of this world, then our Lord Jesus Christ failed miserably. He wasn't rich. He didn't have any power. He was despised as a criminal. People looked at him, spit on him. In the eyes of the world, he would have been a total failure. So were all the apostles. Many of them died. Terrible death. And yet what happens? The Bible says that when Stephen was stoned to death, Acts chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, stood up in appreciation of what Stephen has done. Okay? Ensure that our standard of this harvest for our Christian life must be based on what God says. Okay? Everything, we can have everything in this world that we think makes us a success, but we can still be a huge failure in the eyes of God. Luke chapter 12 verse 18, and he said, "This will I do." You know, this rich man, I'll put out my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, "So does much goods lay out for thee, take at ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I was talking to the people at Faith Bible Institute on Monday. You know what is the number one characteristics of the second coming of Christ? What's the number one characteristic of the second coming of Christ? Indifference to the things of God. Indifferent to the things of God. All we know, but we're not doing anything about it. It's in total indifference. We run after the things of this world. You know what? In verse 20, but God says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So there's one group of people who feels that they are failures, they are successes. In order not to confess their sin, they deceive themselves by saying, "Actually, I'm not so bad." Okay? But there's another class of failures in the sight of God. Although they failed, in their lives they think they are actually successes, okay? They'll do things well and they think they're moving on for God. They support the church, they earn an honest living. And yet they do not realize from God's perspective as they climb the ladder of this world. There's this interesting phrase. There's one guy who says, "I climbed the ladder to success, only to realize when I reach the top, I place the ladder on the wrong wall." I climb my ladder to success in this world, only to find out at the top that I placed my ladder on the wrong wall. Christians, don't waste your life. Don't run after the things of this world. Okay? As we close, you know, there's a lot of things that I want to say, but I just want to encourage you all to, in the law of the harvest, you cannot do anything about your past. Don't deceive ourselves that, "Actually, I'm not so bad." You know, one of the hardest things for a Christian is to just take a hard look at ourselves as time is going on. Okay? I'll just read this conclusion. "A loose wire gives out no musical note, but fasten the ends and the piano, the harp, or the violin is born." Does it make sense? If you have just a loose wire, it will make no musical note. But when you actually harness it, like this wire, if I just put this wire out, it doesn't have anything. But once you tighten it here and here, you make good music. Okay? Steam. Steam drives no engine. But when you confine it into a piston and a turbine, you have a great world machinery made possible. The river, for example, right now in Bangkok, it just kind of just go all over the place, right? The water, and what does it do? Nothing but damage. However, if you dam it up, what happens? It becomes a strong source of electrical power. You know what's the principle behind? We can live all we want, but if we would just allow ourselves to be controlled absolutely 100% by the Holy Spirit and His Word, God can use us as a powerful force in this world. No, many Christians are not willing to commit themselves to God's work, to commit themselves to complete obedience 100%, unhesitatingly say, "Lord, whatever you say, I will do. I will not give any excuse whatsoever for not doing it." Once we allow God, as it were, to take the loose wire of our lives, tighten it at both sides, "Lord, I put myself completely in control in this instrument." You know what? You make beautiful music for God. But if we choose to live our own life, you do nothing for God. Okay? I'll just read this as we close. We cannot control the length of our life, but we can control its width and its depth. We cannot control our face, but we can certainly control its expression. We cannot control another person's annoying habits, but we can do something about our own. We cannot control the distance our head is above the ground, but we can certainly control the height of the contents we feed into it. God help us do something about what we can control and leave all else in the hands of God. Law number 7, you cannot do anything about your past. But maybe some Christians today are saying, Lord, I blew it. I wasted my time for you. I just cannot move forward. Lord, I'm sorry for the lost time. And I, you know what? All you need to do is confess that and say, Lord, what should I do now? And I've learned in my own Christian life, the way to growth is action, is obedience, it's just doing what God wants you to do. As we close, what has God been speaking to you about? We just take 1 minute, alright? What I'd like you to do is to write down 2 or 3 things as we finish this law of the harvest. Maybe 2 or 3 things in your own life in the next 3 to 6 months that you would like to sow in your own life. Does that make sense? In the law of the harvest, unless you make a decision to do something, I can tell you in 6 months' time, you will be the same Christian as you were now. I'll give you a secret into how, for myself, I grow. I will always tell myself, Lord, in the next 1 month, I need to do this. I need to do this. Whenever I face an issue in my own Christian life, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I can tell you God has moved. Can I share with you what the Lord has done in my life so that you can do the same? You cannot stay status quo. You cannot walk out of this church with no decisions whatsoever. We cannot have this mentality, well, just take and kind of sit on it. You will forget about it. The world will do all it can to make the word of God depart from your mouth. That's why God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth. You know what does it mean? It means you forget about it. So in the next 1 or 2 minutes, can I challenge you? What has God spoken to your life about? And in the next 3 to 6 months, is there something that God wants you to sow? It could be your own Christian life. And say, Lord, can I say this? You cannot sow without God's help. And say, Lord, I will, but you need to help me. It could be, I will pray more. Lord, I'm going to pray 5 minutes more every day. Simple step. Oh, Lord, I'm going to speak kindly to my mom or my dad from now on. Lord, I'm going to aim for 1 sentence of kindness to someone that I don't really like. But you know, the more you do, God will move you forward. Brother Johnny, I have tried before, it's a waste of time. Well, then keep going. Remember law number 6, you will only harvest the whole good crop unless you persevere to the end. Ambassador is not going to reach 1,000. I believe that even with this, I believe that God says, alright, let's see how you go with 300 first. Well, let's sow for 300. Amen. Let's just keep sowing for 300. Let's just do what we can first. Okay? Just 1 minute. Write down 2 or 3 things. Maybe even 1 thing. Then after we'll close in prayer. Just a word of warning, it will take effort. It will take time. It may create discomfort in your own timetabling. But you know what? It's going to be worth it. It will take about another 30 minutes, then we'll pray. As you are, let's just close the word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that thy word will truly be a lamp, Lord. Father, that it will shine into the darkest recesses of our lives. That, Father, we will be brought to a closer relationship with you. Father, I just want to pray. I don't know, Lord. I pray for 1 or 2 or a few. Lord, that may have things in their lives they have never forgotten. Thy word teaches very clearly. We need to forget those things. But yet, Lord, perhaps in pain, perhaps in an inability to learn to trust you 100%, that they are still holding on to the past. Thy word teaches us, Lord, that we have to let it go. There is nothing we can do about our past. But you teach us to forget what lies behind. As we confess our sins, as we want to walk with you, Lord, we cannot continue in our old ways, our old thoughts. Father, we pray you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, help us to claim your promise of complete forgiveness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might move forward for you, committing ourselves, Lord, to the harvest this time. Father, I pray for everyone who may have written something down. I don't know. God, for those who have written something down, I pray that you would strengthen their resolve. God, strengthen their obedience to your word, that they might be faithful in the little things, that their lives might change. Father, if our lives year after year have never changed in our speech, our attitudes, and our ministry, if God, we see no fruit unto eternal life, we beg of you to do a deeper work in our lives. As we near the end of this year, and I pray you will help us to search deep and help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do. Father, I pray for one who may not have written anything. I ask that you will impress on them deeply the need to do what you say, even though they are not too sure what the direction may lead. But if you have moved, Lord, I pray that you help us. Lord, I pray for an ambassador as a whole. May we on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis be a growing church, both individually and, Lord, as a whole. And God, we will thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Father, we love you. Lord, we just appreciate, Lord, deeply what all the things you have done for us. This week alone, Lord, I'm sure many of us, not only on Wednesday, saw the baptism and the blessings that followed, but God also, Tuesdays and Monday and Thursday, Lord, the many blessings you have given to us that we can only look and smile about. Truly, Lord, you're a good God. But help us to sow that we might grow. God will thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.